Sorry. A bit loud there. Just like to welcome everybody to church this morning, and those around in solid ground as well. You're all very welcome. And also welcome to any visitors that are joining with us today. As the sun's flowing through the windows here, hopefully you do feel the warmth of the welcome as you come in as well. I pray that you all feel of God's presence this morning and know of his blessings, both today and during the week ahead, as we worship God together here this morning. There will be refreshments afterwards, fellowship and refreshments round on solid ground, so you're more than welcome to head round there for a cup of coffee, tea or whatever, and a chat. Today also is a special day in that it's the 11th of November 2018, also known as Armistice Day. It's 100 years since the Allied powers signed a ceasefire agreement with Germany that effectively ended World War I. So we are going to have an official act of remembrance later in the service to mark the occasion. I have a few announcements for you here. Everybody should have got a copy of the announcement sheet. There are some announcements I would just like to highlight out of that just at the start of the service here. The flower lists are being updated for both here and Clocky. There's information in the announcement sheets about that. Now, there's a few different options within it, so it's just simpler. If you're interested in serving God in that way through the church, if your name's not on it, you can put your name down. Or if you want to change your name, take your name off it. That option's there as well. So there's sheets in the festival today, and you can sign up to those over the next couple of weeks if you can do that. And also, Neil sent me announcements, and the print's so small, I'm going to have to put my glasses on. Could anyone that's interested in exploring membership within the church, Trinity here, speak to Neil or contact him today or tomorrow? There's a new members course which is starting this week, Wednesday and Thursday of this week. So if you are interested in signing up for membership of the church, please speak to Neil either today or tomorrow. And also, in Grey Abbey here, our prayer ministry team are available each morning after the service. The guys have got wee name badges on. If you would like to talk to someone or have somebody pray with you, then please remain in the church after the service, or even go out and get a cup of tea or coffee and come back in again. And on that note too, if the church is going to be used for a wee bit of prayer ministry after the service, if you have conversations going on, if you could maybe take them around to solid ground, so as this area is left sort of clear for a wee bit of people to chat, sort of in, you know, a wee bit of more, not privacy, but a wee bit more, less open, quieter. Also, there will be a prayer ministry service on the 25th of November here in Grey Abbey at 6:30. And it's an opportunity, if anybody's ever been to those services before, it's an opportunity just to come along. It's a great service. There's a wee bit of praise, prayer, obviously, and stuff as well. And it's great. There's a great feeling within the church in those evenings. So just come along, pray for the congregation, people you know, and have somebody pray along with you as well. So that's on the 25th of November here in Grey Abbey at 6:30. And also, any of the men who are lucky enough to have Tuesday off and are going for the men's breakfast, the club outing, they're leaving at 9:30 and not 10. The breakfast venue has changed. And if you haven't your name down for that and you would like to go, please speak to Tony after the service. I'm not sure where Tony is, but Tony's down the bottom here. So speak to, if your name's not down, you want to go, you're more than welcome still to put your name down. And it's leaving at 9:30 and not 10. Okay. And K4C Christmas outing, all the consent forms and deposits are now due. Please return as soon as possible. Christmas outing already, so. And also for next Saturday night, the church outing to the Ice Bowl. If you can be there for 6:45, if any of you have your names down for that, please be there for 6:45. And that is all the announcements this morning. By way now of a call to worship, I would just like to read a few verses from Isaiah chapter 2, verses 4 to 5. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many people. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Let us come before God in prayer. Let us pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, thank you for this new day you've freely given to us. May we use it in your honor and in a way pleasing to you, Lord. Thank you, God, for every person in this church here this morning. May their minds be stilled and their hearts be open to what you have to say to them today, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the gifts you have also so freely given us, which is the gift of prayer, that we can come to you at any time and talk directly to you in the knowledge that you are listening. On this day of remembrance, as we gather to worship you, Lord, may we remember the past and look to the future. On this day, when the guns once fell silent, we come before you, God, to seek your peace. On this day of hope in the face of terror, we come before you, God, to pray with all our hearts. God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, open our eyes and the eyes of the nations to find a different path through the disagreements of life in this world. In this time of worship together, may we be recommitted to being people of peace, salt and light in this world. May we catch a vision of how the world can live together. Make us channels of your peace. Let there be peace on earth and let it begin with us, Lord. Help us, Lord, not only to do the right thing for you, but also to think the right thoughts for you, Lord. May your amazing grace and unending spirit flood all areas of our lives. May we be filled to overflowing for you, Lord, and shine brightly for you, Lord. It is only by your grace, which was so freely given, that we can live as your chosen people. Please be with us and guide us as we ask these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. It's lovely to see you out this morning. And we're going to turn now to God's Word. And some of you will be thinking, we're going backwards, and that's right. We've been working through the Sermon on the Mount, but I wanted to leave this passage until today. Saying as today is the 11th, it's Remembrance Sunday, and here we're talking about loving enemies and how we can maybe do things maybe differently. And so hopefully that hasn't caused too much confusion amongst the discipleship groups, or if you're following the studies in the book by yourself. So this is God's Word as Jesus preached, as Matthew has recorded in chapter 5, reading from verse 38. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let them have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Amen. And we ask God to bless us as we read his word together. We come now this morning to our act of remembrance. I would like to invite you all to please stand. Then Jack and Julia from the cadets are going to come and lay a wreath, and we'll have our moment's silence. Not grow old as we that are left grow old. Age shall not weary them, nor the years condemn. At the going down of the sun and in the morning, we will remember them. Lord God, we pause this morning to remember those who went to war and did not return. We remember also, Lord, those who went to war and have returned, who live with the horrors and the atrocities that they witnessed and were part of. We pray too for the families, Lord, of those who waved their loved ones off to war and did not see them return. We think of those families who are remembering today grandparents that they never knew. We pause today, Lord, remembering the end of the war to end all wars. 100 years ago, Lord. And yet, even as we pause to remember, there are those currently at war. Battles rage. People lose their lives. Innocent people, Lord, are affected by the ravages of war. This is surely a sign of our depravity, Lord, our imperfection, our greed, our envy, our anger. And yet, Lord, we meet today knowing that there was one who came to sacrifice himself in a way that would lift us above the ravages of war. We think of those who went off to war, Lord, not knowing what they were facing. They did not know what was lying ahead of them. They went to war thinking it would be a short war. But Lord, we thank you for Jesus who came to earth knowing exactly what lay ahead of him. And even when he was about to go to the cross, as he cried out to you, if there was any other way, yet not my will but yours be done, he said. So we thank you for the peace that comes through Christ Jesus. The hope in this fallen and sinful and broken world. And we pray that peace for everyone today as they remember, as they mourn, as they recover, as they live in the ravages of war. We pray that they would be united with the peace that we know. Not the physical peace, Lord, that we have at the moment. A peace that could be shattered, a peace that could be shattered in this world at any moment. But the peace that surpasses all of that. We pray you would unite us, Lord, with our brothers and sisters around the world, with the words that our Savior Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Folks, we're going to continue to worship God now with our tithes and our offerings. Your offering will now be received. Lord, as we give our tithes and our offerings, our financial givings today, Lord, we acknowledge that you want us to give with a joyful heart, to give generously, and to even give sacrificially. And Lord, as we remember the sacrifice of many today, Lord, it in one sense would make our sacrifice of our offering pale into insignificance. But yet our offering is not insignificant, for it's given for your glory. It's given for your kingdom. It's given so that people would know that peace that passes all understanding. So, Lord, we give this offering today joyfully, knowing that you would be pleased to bless it, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come now to our prayers for others this morning, I wanted to pray for the folks in California. I don't know if you've seen some of the pictures on TV, and you hear of some of the homes that have been wiped out because of the fires there. Some of the most famous, wealthiest people in the world. Yet they are left helpless by a force that they cannot control, a force that is beyond them. And their lives are devastated just in the same way that we see poor people in the world being devastated. So devastation knows no economical or social barriers. So we want to pray for those folks today. But I want also to pray for our mission as a congregation, particularly in Clochy. We have four people who have applied for the community outreach workers post there. And we're meeting this week to shortlist and arrange interviews. But I wanted to share with you as a congregation this morning just a little experience I had this morning down at Clochy at the Act of Remembrance. I was speaking to a person, I don't know their background at all, but they were talking about the effect that this congregation has had in a village down the peninsula. And this person said to me, "We certainly feel the spirit has changed and is making its way down through the village. So I want you to be encouraged this morning, and I want to say thank you to everyone who has been practically involved in some way with the mission that God has called us to in Clochy. And for those of you who have not had the opportunity, I want you to continue to please pray for that mission, and in particular the community outreach worker. You know, God is at work through our congregation, and that we should not rest upon our laurels or pat ourselves on the back, but just continue to pray for God's leading, guiding, so that people would come to feel that Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in their lives. So let's come before God now in prayer. Just one or two things to pray for, and then we'll come to God's Word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we have the freedom to meet here this morning and to worship you. Lord, we think of how our world could be so different if some of these wars that were fought had have had a different outcome. But Lord, that is speculation. We live in the here and now. We live with the results of those wars. And we do continue to pray, Lord, for families and people affected by the wars of the past and the wars that are raging today. And Lord, conflict comes in various different types. And we have just seen on the television firefighters fighting a war with a fire that they're losing and they cannot control. They're overwhelmed by it, Lord, and property and lives have been lost. And Lord, we see that that is a country, and we know that America is a country, and that California is a very wealthy place. And Lord, those homes and those areas will be rebuilt much more quickly than other areas around the world would recover from terrible disasters. But Lord, we pray for those people who have lost lives and livelihoods and homes. And we pray for those people, Lord, who are still displaced around the world, maybe for a decade. Maybe they have no hope of returning to where they grew up, or where they were born, where they lived and worked. Lord, help us to always not just pray for those people, but to do what we can through our offering, for example, or through giving to various charities and missions. We think especially, Lord, of those people today who are living in the ravages of war. They are living, Lord, with just the fear of gunshots and bombs and planes and helicopters and tanks. Lord, it's so far removed from our experience here. So, Lord, we just pray that that peace, as we've talked about, that passes understanding would visit on those families. And, Lord, we do pray for that peace to be something that is in our lives, in our building as we meet for worship. We pray for your Spirit's peace, Lord, upon us as we go out into the world and as we go on mission, and particularly, Lord, for our mission to Clochy. We thank you, Lord, that while you have sent us there, we've been able to continue our mission here in this village. And we continue to pray for all of the organizations and all the ministries that are reaching out. We are coming to Christmas, Lord, the lighting of the Christmas tree, where we will engage with the community association, the traders and the school, and many people. So, Lord, we thank you for those opportunities. And for this community outreach worker for Clochy, Lord, we pray you would fill the panel that will interview with wisdom to find the person of your choosing. We pray, Lord, that indeed in one of these four candidates, there is that person who will work along with us to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to people, to build others up in their faith so that we can shine a light where you have called us as a congregation to shine here in Grey Abbey and in Clochy. Lord, as we come now to your word, we pray that we would be plugged in, we would be charged up, we would be refueled to go out into this world with a love that you have placed within us, to go out into a world that is so broken, Lord, with so much anger and bitterness. But let us be the salt and light, Lord, for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. How to love your enemy is our sermon title this morning, and I'm sure you all remember absolutely 100% as if it was yesterday, the 9th of September, when we began this sermon series. A lot of blank looks. Obviously, you don't remember as much as I thought, and I didn't remember either. I had to go back and get the sermon out and just remind myself of where we started. We started on the 9th of September by saying that in this sermon, Jesus was establishing a Christian counterculture. People to be different. And I used a company takeover or a company restructure to help us think about the type of change that Jesus was bringing here in this sermon. And change is challenging. And I have to say, for me personally, the Sermon on the Mount has been challenging. God has certainly challenged me in lots of my thoughts and attitudes over the last few weeks. But I have to say, as I was reading through this, and as I have got to chapter 5, verse 44, I have come across, for me personally, and I'm sure for the rest of you, a verse that I would consider maybe not to be just even the most challenging verse in this sermon, but the most challenging verse in Scripture. Love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. Now, I'm going to be honest here and say that has not been my first thought over the years. If someone has set themselves up as my adversary or as my enemy, my first thing is to just stay away from them. Stay out of their way, to have nothing to do with them. But if they were coming at me to persecute me, then I will defend, and I will defend robustly, and I will protect those around me, whether it's a family or a group. And sometimes even that old thought comes into my mind that attack is the best form of defense. You know those pictures, you see them out in Africa there, when the animals are all corralled around, and the weaker ones are in the center, and the strong ones are on the outside, and when the lion comes around to try and get a bite, it gets a hoof instead, or it gets a horn, or another animal with its antlers. Sometimes attack is the best form of defense. My first thought over the years has not been to pause and pray for the person that's persecuting them. And love was not been the first emotion that I have felt. But I suppose over the years, and with God's grace, I have learned to pause now and think and consider who the enemy is that's in front of me. Who is this person? Or who are the people who have set themselves up against me? Because that person that you would find who is setting themselves up as your enemy, that person may be someone who has been deceived into that position. There may be someone who's been manipulated into that position. Maybe they've even been forced into that position. Maybe they're there because of a complete misunderstanding. Quite often the person who's presenting themselves as the enemy, they're not the enemy, it's another party or a third party, or maybe there's a chain of events that have caused this situation to be. But sometimes that enemy that you see before you is someone who just doesn't like you. They don't like what you believe, they don't like what you do, and they are your enemy. It's not because of right and wrong, it's just because they believe something different from you, and they set themselves up as your enemy. But here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching his followers, his disciples. So verse 44 refers to the enemy of his followers, the enemy of believers. And we know that from 1 Peter chapter 5 that the enemy is the devil. He is the one that prowls around like a lion waiting to devour his prey. The devil is the real enemy of the followers of Jesus Christ. He is the one who will be doing that deceiving, the manipulating, the confusing. He will be the one that's orchestrating the persecution or the disorder. But let's be clear. He is not one to be prayed for. He is not one to be loved. He is to be opposed. He is to be prayed against. Who we are to love and pray for is that person, that living human being who has presented themselves in front of us as the enemy. You see, because all people are made in the image of God, all people are loved equally by God. All people are potentially our brothers and sisters in Christ. In verse 38 of the passage, Jesus says, do not resist an evil person. And what Jesus wants us to do and what we must do is separate the person from the evil that they carry out. We are to resist evil. We're to resist the devil. That's what James writes in chapter 4. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. But we are to love people. There are many verses in the scriptures that tell us that we're to love one another, do good deeds to one another. This is a passage that's telling us we're to love people. But why is Jesus challenging his disciples here in the Sermon on the Mount in this way? What part of the law has gone wrong that he needs to fulfill, he needs to correct? What part of the Christian counterculture is Jesus emphasizing here in this passage? If you haven't got it open already, I invite you to do that as we look at some of these verses and as we study them together. In verse 38, we have eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. This is the law of retaliation. If you go to study that, you might find it by its Latin name, the lex talionis, exact retribution. This law was developed in the Old Testament, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. You can find the eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, blow for blow, in various different ways. The intention of this law was to deliver justice. So if someone does something wrong, they have to have justice for that. But this law of retaliation, its intention was to maintain an equality so that the punishment would not be more than the crime. But it would be a just punishment as well. This was also intended to purge evil from amongst the people with fear. So if I was going to go and do something to someone else, I knew that if I was caught, that thing would be done to me, so that would put me off. So you wouldn't do a bad thing because you know that when you're going to get caught, the bad thing would be done to you. This law was to be administered by the leadership, the Jewish leadership. And as you read through, we know how they got things wrong from time to time. This law became completely misused. It was misunderstood. It was turned into a personal vendetta, personal revenge. It was used for financial gain. So an eye for an eye. You don't want to give an eye. How does 20 grand sound? And half of it went into the minister's pocket. That's not a bad idea. Misused. God's purpose for something misused by man. And the purpose was always there. In Leviticus, God made that purpose clear to them. The ultimate purpose. Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. Do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so you will not share in his guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against any one of the people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You see, the intention was that there should be justice. The intention was that there should be rebuke for doing things wrong. But all of it would be applied with love. There is to be no revenge. It says that in Deuteronomy. God says, vengeance is mine. Paul repeats that. He uses that passage from Deuteronomy in Romans chapter 12, a passage that we're going to go to in a minute or two. But what Jesus does here in the Sermon on the Mount, he uses four little illustrations for his listeners. Now, these illustrations were not detailed regulations. These were simply illustrations. And in each illustration, there's a principle that's to be applied in just various ways of life. The principle is love. What Jesus here is teaching is a love application to how to treat people who are doing things to us. In verse 39, we'll work through them here and just sort of try to unpack them from their original context into our context today, because some of them are not straightforward. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to them the other one also. So what's going on here? It's the right cheek. So if you were standing in front of me and I wanted to hit you in the right cheek, I have to use my left hand. But no one used their left hand. All us lefties, you were throughout. Everyone's in the Bible talks about being right-handed. So to hit someone on the right cheek, you have to use the back of your right hand. So it's a backhanded slap. So have you heard of a backhanded comment? That's where you get it. A comment that goes, pfft. See what Jesus is saying here, if someone strikes you on the right cheek, which the Romans would have done, the Romans would have stopped people, and for religious persecution, they would have said, ugh, see you Jews. And they would have slapped them on the face with the back of their hand. It was a sign of indignity. You're beneath me. So really, this is not to be taken today literally as an act of violence. If someone strikes you on the cheek. This is Jesus saying, if someone insults you, how are you to react? He's already covered it in the Beatitudes. back in chapter 5, verse 11. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We are not to retaliate. We are not to get angry. We are not to be offhanded with people who are offhanded with us. We are to love people by turning the other cheek and just taking on board what has happened. I've actually got a story. A friend of mine, who's about four years older than me. I just remember him at school. Whenever I was starting school, he was one of the big boys when I was in first year. And my home congregation then minister, son, was in the same year. And he was a Christian fella, and everybody knew he was a Christian fella. And this fella, who's now my mate, fell out with him one day. And in the school yard, there was something happened, and he went, smacked him one. Now, the minister's son was a bodybuilder. He was a big lad, like he would have knocked 10 bells out of him. But he just stood there. And whenever I was talking to my mate about this a number of years ago, he says, Neil, from that day until now, he says, he did more harm to me by doing nothing. I actually bumped into the minister's son, and I was telling my mate, and he says, give me his number. And he's now a saved man as well, and he was able to phone him and tell him and apologize. Maybe like 20 or 30 years later, he was able to apologize for that day. He did get a physical slap, but he stood and he took it. And it was a seed that helped my mate to come to know Jesus. We're to turn the other cheek. In verse 40, it talks about legal disputes. And this is something for us that we couldn't really get our heads around in these days. If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let them have your cloak as well. There were some legal regulations about taking someone's cloak. You could not take someone's cloak. Because someone walked around in her cloak, it was like you and I walking around with her duvet on. Because the cloak was that garment for protection from the cold, because people often had to sleep outside or sleep rough if they were on journeys, and it was illegal in Jewish terms to take the cloak as well. And really for us, cloaks and tunics and taking clothes, there's not really a direct illustration that we can use today. But what Jesus is saying here is someone is suing you. Be generous instead of digging your heels in. Be careful about how you approach court cases. He's already said that again in chapter 5. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you're on the way, he says. And I suppose one illustration I could think of was, do you know there if you get an argument or a debate about where the fence is between the two gardens? Or where the hedge is? Or how high the hedge is. Should it be 6 inches or a foot that way? What is the best thing for the kingdom? As a Christian, what is the best thing for the kingdom? Is it to fight for the 6 inches of land? Or is this to say to the person, look, take the 6 inches of land. Here, I'll give you a hand to put the fence up. We're not to dig our heels in. But that's not to say that we won't end up in court. Jesus has told us that there will be times that we are handed over to the Gentile authorities in Matthew chapter 10. And he says, when you're there, don't worry about what you're going to say, because the Spirit will give you words to say. And we have a great modern day illustration with the Asher's Bakery case and the work of the Christian Institute. When we have to go to court for the kingdom, then we must do that. But we should be careful about going to court, especially if we're going to court as two sets of believers. We should read 1 Corinthians chapter 6. There's a warning there. It's a bad testimony that people who are in Christ, who are united in Christ, cannot settle matters between themselves in a bond of unity, that they have to go to the civil courts to sort something out. We should be careful about how we go to court. We're told in verse 41 that if someone forces us to go 1 mile, we should go an extra mile. There's an illustration from scriptures where that actually played out. When Jesus was on the way to the cross, Joseph of Arimathea was told, help him carry that cross, and he had to do it. When the Romans asked you to help, you had to help. So imagine you were working out in your fields, and the Romans were coming along, and they needed help. You just had to down tools and help them. Could you imagine you're out walking your dog in the DOE or digging a hole somewhere, and they had to force you? Maybe if they forced you to do it, it would get done quicker. Nobody in here works the DOE, does there? Just we'll write that wee bit out of the recording there. But that doesn't happen for us today. And it's hard to think of an illustration where that bitterness that would come into forced labor for us. But think of it this way. You're sitting at home. You're nice and comfortable. You're looking out and you think, oh no. You see them coming down the driveway. You're waiting for the knock knock or the ding dong. That person, there they are again. Looking for something else. I'm trying to look around to see anybody that's smiling who knows what that's like. Do you know those people who just keep coming and asking and asking? Go and help. That's what Jesus says. In love. Don't be bitter. Don't be trying to hide behind the sofa. Pretend you're not in. Go and help. And then that leads into the next one, the generosity of verse 42. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from one who wants to borrow from you. Here Jesus is talking about giving without expecting anything in return. And in fact, if you read Luke chapter 6, it's this same passage only told by Luke. He said, love your enemies and give to them without expecting anything back. So if somebody comes looking for another lend of a tenner and you never get the last one back or the one before that back, well, Jesus says, look, just give them. Just give it to them. Just help them if you can. But that doesn't mean we should just throw good money after bad either, because the thing that person might need might be, for example, if it's someone who's got money issues, bring them to the CAP money course. We'll be running one in the church, I think, in the new year. The best thing you can do for them is not just keep throwing tenners or £20 notes at them, but it's to help them manage that money so that they'll need less of it. So that might be the best thing that you can do for the kingdom. But we're to be generous. We're to love people. Now, in these four illustrations, Jesus is not saying that justice should be avoided. He's not saying that people who have committed a crime should not be punished. He's not saying that Christians should be doormats or soft touches. But in these four illustrations, and there are many other illustrations that you could bring to this passage from your own life, he's saying Christians are to avoid the trap of revenge, of tit for tat, because bitterness fuels the fire of bitterness. No better fuel for it. It just goes boom, 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 boom. Christians are to apply love in bitter situations. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul calls love the most excellent way. But Paul, writing to the Romans, and I would like to invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 12 now, page 1139 in the Pew Bible. Paul in Romans here writes about the outcome of love, what love looks like, especially when love is applied to people who have set themselves up as our enemies. Now, Romans chapter 12, verse 9, Paul writes this: love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. And if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, if you read that passage and take it home and read it again, you will see there's lots of words in there that tell me this. Love is hard work. Love is hard work. There are words in this passage that tell us that we are to take energy. Words like devotion, zeal, fervor, service, sharing, doing what is right. Not just thinking it, but doing what is right. Living at peace. Make sure we are doing all that we can to live at peace. What is the outcome? The outcome is we will heap burning coals on people's heads. You see, acts of loving kindness dissolve bitterness. Acts of loving kindness dissolve bitterness. And that's the type of life that we are to live. We are to live a life that's different from other people. Jesus tells us that. Back over to Matthew. He says, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? If you greet only your brothers and are you're doing more than others, do not even pagans do that? We are to be different. We're to be different from the world around us. And we can live differently. And Jesus is clear about the type of life that we are to live. A life of perfection. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, perfection is something, and this language is written with a particular tense. It's a future tense. We are to be in the process of becoming perfect. We are to be striving for perfection. The perfection of God, our Father, of Jesus Christ, our Savior, by the power of the Holy Spirit, every day striving to be more like our Father. And when we strive to be like that, we are called the children. We are called God's children. And we can aim for this. We can aim for this because as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the Father dwelling in you by His Holy Spirit. You have the Father's love in you. That is the love that can love beyond human boundaries, can cross human borders, human battlefields. It can stretch across the no man's land into the enemy territories. We have within us the Holy Spirit. The fruit of that Spirit is love, Galatians 5. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, lots of other things. But the fruit of the Spirit is love dwelling in us. And as we live that life, as challenging as that may be, as we display God's perfect love for people and for enemies, it will heap burning coals on their head. Now what that means is that the weight of the love will be stronger than the bitterness in their hearts. The bitterness will be dissolved by God's love for them in our actions through the words that we would share with them. We distribute God's life into those people's lives. We reveal the love that sent Jesus from heaven to earth to die for them. For God so loved the world. Our love makes that love real. And as we live to love, maybe, just maybe, all of that effort, and it will take effort, but all of that effort may help one sinner find salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, would that not be worth it? Would all that effort and energy not be worth it? But maybe you're here today and you're a sinner who has not had the saving love of God. You have not felt the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. We want to be clear your position today. Paul, writing to Philippian church, says this: I have often told you before, and now even say with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their mind is on earthly things. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ, you are an enemy of the cross. You are setting yourself against all that Christ has done for you. We would say, turn to Jesus today. Have God as your own personal heavenly Father through faith in Jesus Christ. Begin the process of perfection. Live with this promise. And for those of us who are here and know Jesus and are part of that heavenly kingdom, Paul, writing to Philippians, says this: our citizenship is in heaven. Only temporary dwellings here. And we eagerly await the Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that Savior who came and died for us is coming back. And he is going to take all who are with him, all who are for him, to be with him for all eternity. The enemies will not. We live in a world that sets people up as enemies all the time. There are some remarkable stories, if you do some reading into the history of wars and different things. And just recently, I'm reading Guy Martin's autobiography. You know Guy Martin, the motorbike racer? Helen Bole knows Guy Martin. I bet you Helen Bole has his autograph. She knows him very well. Oh, terribly sorry. I just have the book. She knows him very well. Guy Martin's two grandfathers were on opposite sides of World War II. His father and his mother's side was from Latvia, conscripted into the German army, made to fight. But he deserted. He ran away. He ran towards the American forces and went into a prison of war camp. And when the war was over, he was released. He said, "Where do you want to go?" "I want to go to England." So he went to England. Guy Martin's grandfather and his father's side fought for the British forces. Were these men really enemies? Think of that story, World War II, Christmas Day, where the soldiers come out of the trenches. They met in no man's land. They exchanged gifts. They played a game of football. And then they went back into the trenches. Were those men really enemies? Do you think for one moment that if they got a message to say, "Right, men, you can either stay here and fight or go home," where would they have went? They would have went home. Were they really enemies? I've watched a number of TV programs that have brought men from various different battles, Vietnam and the World War, Second World War, and different conflicts. Men from both sides, and they've brought them together, and they've been overcome with emotion because they see a person standing in front of them, no longer an enemy, a human, living, breathing being, the same as them, who maybe didn't want to be there. Were they really enemies? But in this world too, Satan sets us up as enemies. He brings division between his followers and us, followers of Jesus Christ. And if you're not for Jesus Christ, then you're an enemy of the cross today. But we would say to you, desert. Get out of that trench, get across no man's land, and be accepted into the army of Jesus Christ. Free. That offer is free. It costs you nothing. Be a yellow-bellied chicken, whatever you want to put it. But when the war is over, you want to be on Jesus' side. And fellow believer, let us remember that as we go out into this world, there will be many who are set up against us as our enemies. We are to oppose the evil that they do, but we are to love them. We are to love them. Perhaps they are just one loving act away from salvation. Maybe that one loving act in the face of opposition will be the thing that helps them find Jesus Christ. Maybe there are 100 acts of love away from saving faith in Jesus Christ. But imagine how you would feel if you knew you had stopped at 99. How do we really love our enemies? We love our enemies with the love of God, the love that knows no limit. A love that cannot be conquered. Folks, I trust and pray that you, if you haven't engaged with the love of Christ, that you would do so today. We have a prayer ministry team. I'll be here. We have elders. There's lots of Christian people here who would spend a moment with you if you wanted to come and be part of the family of Christ. And as we go out, folks, let's love people. As hard as it may seem and as hard as it may be, For God's glory, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word today. We pray that it wouldn't simply be words that are in our ears or on our minds, but that they would be etched for all time on our hearts, shaping us and molding us in your likeness until we meet you face to face
as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest, remain on each of us, both now and forevermore. Amen.